Invite you to turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 14. And we continue to talk about the commandment, which reads, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Another girl dropped out of school today. The girl speaking was a junior high school student. The one about whom she was speaking had been added to approximately 200 junior high school students in one southern city that had to drop out for the same reason. Beyond 250,000 babies are born each year out of wedlock. Too many of us tend to bury our heads in the sand concerning immorality. And we even parade it and sometimes glorify it. God lists this commandment next to the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." In the book of Matthew, Jesus had something to say about it. In the 5th chapter and the 27th verse, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, everyone that looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. And have you read that he which made them from the beginning, male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his wife, his father and mother, and cleave unto his wife? Thou shalt not commit adultery." In the ancient world, of course, a woman was just a piece of property. But in today's world, we seem somewhat confused about this. Many people make light of it. Many people do not know which direction they're going. They're very much like the wife who gently said, "You've got your hat on backwards again." Her professor husband replied testily, "What do you mean backwards? How do you know which way I'm going?" Some years ago, we followed Hollywood. An Englishman remarked, "I fear, unfortunately, we have reached the position where adultery, infidelity, and misconduct, as soft-hearted people call it, have taken it as a matter of little moment. That is, we pay little regard to it." First of all, I should like to define this commandment for you. God, in his circle, created a society in which there was a family. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 4, we read that there is nothing wrong about marriage. It is the misuse of it that is sinful. But a man and a wife are united forever, and this forbids any unfaithfulness toward either. The marriage typifies a covenant relationship. Between God and Israel, there was a relationship. Between Christ and his church, the Bible gives many examples where this sin took place. In the Old Testament, the case of Lot and his daughters, Jacob. Then there was the ruin of Dinah in Genesis 34:2. The story of Judah in Genesis 38. The story of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11:4. The prophets rebuked people for this. Nathan rebukes David for this. Marriage has at least three parties present: the man, the wife, and God. These three. Now, many people look on marriage with three parties present in these terms: man, his wife, and the state. But as Christians, from a biblical viewpoint, we see that we must have God present. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be always infatuated with her. Proverbs 5:18. Someone may ask, now if this is wrong, why talk about it? Well, this has been a problem. Way back when our grandfathers, and way before that, all have had problems with this. Even in Jesus' day, there was a problem with this commandment. And the theme of this commandment is simply to seek marital fidelity. And of course, the symptoms of the sin go very, very deep. Sometimes adultery is committed because of an impulse that may come suddenly to individuals. Then, secondly, adultery may come because there is a triangular affair that is developed in a relationship that is unrealistic, and people are brought together. Now, premarital relationships, the unchastity before marriage, is spoken of in the scripture as fornication. In this time of sex revolution, we have many who violate the integrities of this gift of God. A learned scholar has said that of the 15 problems that face this world, immorality is second on the list. To define this originally, it meant relinquishing of some first and essential person for oneself to a secondary person. That is, it means to adulterate, like you take concrete and mix sand with it, adulterate it. And so it becomes impure when it is adulterated. No longer does it seem terrible in the public eye as a tragedy. No longer does it produce an uproar, because many times dirty stories are told and giggled at by even teenagers at school. But if future mankind is to be virtuous and pure, then there must be strong fathers and pure mothers. Yet to the adulterated and the adulterer, there may come social diseases that may hasten just as it does in the midst of animals. The wife should be able to trust her husband, and the husband trust his wife. What is adultery? It is simply this. It is a sex experience outside the marriage bond. Two married people who go outside that marriage, and the Bible calls fornication, which expresses the sex sin among the unmarried. Now, what is the cause of this sin? What is the cause? How is this commandment broken? Jesus even called his generation an adulterous generation. People many times say it wasn't like this in our day. But let me say to you, it's been like this since this old world has been in existence. But we seem less in a disposition to overcome this. And the emphasis on the relationship of the sexes for the pure physical relationship, with all the thrills and the excitement of people letting go their unruly wills. And as we see this advertised in the magazines and through the movies in Hollywood, the easy way out, many times today, is desertion. The orphanages which we have today are no longer filled with orphans. Many times it's just from a broken home, adultery, or marriages. It threatens family life. It threatens the history of this nation. And the children deserve the best kind of home today. There are people who say, what is life for? Let us try the excitement. Let us go and gratify our physical without any restraints. Now the Bible says very clearly, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if your body is a temple, then it ought to be certainly one that is not used for an excursion of sin. A man who goes from woman to woman, unconsciously searching for another, certainly breaks this commandment. Another cause is that many people are interested in the appetites of the body. Dr. Jeff D. Ray says that this sin did not come out full-grown as Minerva leaped full-grown from the head of Jupiter. That sounds all right in mythology. But he says we find that it came as a gradual process. First the blade, then the ear, then it was full-grown. Sin started very small. Idleness took place. Phillips Brooks says that to his students this, hard work has always added a sure bulwark against temptation. Vacation spent in idleness at watering places, he says, is an incubator for devilish thinking. Henry Ward Beecher said that idleness leads men on the road to ruin. When David forgot God's law, he fell, he committed, and broke this commandment. Another cause for this sin is luxury. When men and women have time to just loll around in laziness and prosperity, they seek the gratification of the physical. William Cobb, a politician, a contractor, made a lot of money. He maintained one home in North Carolina with a woman. He maintained another home in Roanoke, Virginia, with another wife. And when it was finally brought out, and it was all over, he said, I'm glad it's all over. John Wesley once said, I fear for Methodists, not while they are poor and weak. But my fear is when they become rich and strong. And it is true when people become rich and strong and have their carpets and their velvet slippers and their rich foods and their golf sticks and their good cigars. All of these things lead to become easy prey to this. Samson in the Old Testament was in the lap of luxury when he descended into this sin. This commandment is broken many, many times. And I think of this half-dressed society many times that brings about suggestions and ways that lead men astray. The newsstand, the television screen, and even speech is gutter language, which used to be in the locker rooms only. The conduct of people, sex outside of marriage, acceptable premarital sex, living together in experimentation on college campuses, playboy philosophy. It is no longer reasonable, they say, to be clean and to be pure. One college president said this, if anyone seriously believes that he cannot become well educated without girls in his room, he should get free of this university. and I commend the president of Notre Dame. Now, let us think a moment about the cure for this sin. Now, marriage may be reduced to a civil contract, and people say if it works, then it works. Professor E.O. James, speaking once upon fornication and adultery, said that all irregular sexuality and the misuse of that which is right and the impulse for wrong is a gratification and desire will never bring the kind of pleasure that they seek. Now, if we're going to find a cure, we must look first at ourselves. We must avoid such circumstances and occasions that might lead us to infidelity. Even the moderate use of alcohol, which puts a man, and especially a woman, in a position in which she is easily led into infidelity. Never has anyone committed this sin or this wrong been able to justify it. It has always left a wound. And David's reaction in 51st Psalm, verse 3, "My sin is ever before me." Yes, it always brings sorrow. It always brings conflict. Now I'd like to make some suggestions to you. First of all, don't be too cocksure about yourself. Many times I've heard individuals say, "It will not happen to me. I would never do this." Let me remind you, the Bible says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he do what? Lest he fall." Second, don't trifle with sin. Don't say, "I'll experiment a little bit in an indecent way and just see how far I can go." Thirdly, don't give it pretty names. Don't gloss it over. In this bicentennial year, one of the big problems that the police department has in Washington, D.C. today is that of prostitution. They're increasing their force. They are trying to somehow control this, which used to be in the red light district, that has moved on because of the lucrative business and the money that's coming into the city. It is really a problem today. Fourthly, don't try to get rid of this sinful habit in your own strength. Now, Paul says, "What I would do," in the book of Romans, chapter 7, "that I do not. What I hate, that I do. The good I would do," he says, "I do not. And but the evil," he says, "I would not, that I do." Now he seems like a man of despair, doesn't he? And finally he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And he answers it. And he says, "Thank God. Through Jesus Christ, I can overcome." And that's the way every individual can conquer this sin. Don't put it all on God. You have to do a little bit yourself. A woman was tempted, tempting a man to this sin. He hesitated and he refused. And she said to him, "Why won't you do this?" He said, "I know it's wrong." But she said, "God will forgive you." Like Tesco, who sold in Luther's day, you know, the indulgences to sin ahead of time. Now, we may challenge the world and change the world, but the Ten Commandments remain the same. I read a little story about the custom of the Cherokee Indians some time ago, how that when the young couples married, they went down to a stream of water, and one stood on one side of the stream and the other on the other, and they joined hands. And there they made a pledge and united their hands across that running stream. And what they were signifying was, that their two lives would run together forever. How beautiful, how wonderful. Now a closing word about the correction and the prevention of this sin. Many have broken this commandment. With Christ as your master, the Holy Spirit living within you, what if the seventh commandment is broken? What if I say I've made a mess of my life? What if I say I have sinned, I have made a mistake? What can I do? For whatever you feel you have done wrong or immoral, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sin. Let me say to you, this sin is not an unpardonable sin. Jesus is able to save even this adulterous, sinful generation. The Pharisees brought to Him a woman that had been caught in the very act of adultery. And they said to Jesus, "Here she is, we have caught her. Now shall we stone this woman according to the law?" And for a little time, Jesus said nothing. And then He looked to the ground. And then He began to write something on the ground. And He said, "The man that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And one by one, they dropped their stones and walked away. And Jesus said to that woman, "Sin no more." Dr. Allen told about a man down in Tate, Georgia, who was a drunkard. And he said, one day this drunkard came to the storekeeper, Mr. Tate, and he said to him, "Last night the boys rocked me." Oh, the storekeeper said, "They perhaps were trying to make a better man out of you." And the man who had been under the influence of alcohol said, "I never heard of Jesus throwing stones at men to make them better." You know, the wicked results of sin that may come to us, they may damage us as individuals, our families, our nation. But like that pastor in Miami, Florida, who kept a little stone on his desk, when people came in with judgmental attitudes about things and prejudices, he would say to them, "There is a stone, you cast the first stone." Yes, Jesus had a remedy, and He said to this woman, "Go and sin no more." My dear friends, remember, when Jesus announced His birth, there was an angel. When Jesus got ready to announce His resurrection, God used a woman that had been caught in adultery to go and tell the others, "He's not here, He lives." Dr. Luckott said, one busy rush hour day, he rushed out to catch the train to go home. He hopped on the train, the commuter train, and was away. Suddenly, buried in his newspaper, he realized that he wasn't on the local commuter train, and he had to go 100 miles and there spend the night and wait till the next morning and catch the train back into the city. And then he made this wonderful remark. He said, "Many times we rush into things and catch a train, and it carries us places we do not intend to go. I think that's what happens in adultery. But thank God, we can always come back, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says. When Paul talked to those people and said there were those who were adulterers and adulteresses, those who were liars and those who were thieves, as some of you were," he says, "but by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have been made whole. Now tonight, if there is anyone listening to my voice or anyone in this auditorium who has never made a decision of Jesus Christ, or who has been trapped or caught by sin, I want to invite you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. He is the answer. Yes, there is an answer to your sin. Though your sin be as scarlet, He can make it as white as snow. Now we're going to sing our invitation number, and as we do so, I want to invite you to come. Number 236, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Will you come? Take your place on the front pew. If God has spoken to your heart, make your decision known tonight, and He will forgive you.